You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast, brought to you by Ministry Grid. Ministry Grid is an online church leadership and volunteer training platform offering a library of thousands of videos and a suite of powerful admin tools to provide practical training for every area of ministry in your church. Find out more and get a free 30-day trial at ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Welcome to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Barnabas Piper, here with Todd Adkins, the Director of Leadership at Lifeway Christian Resources. Today, we have the privilege of asking 5 leadership questions with Dr. John Perkins, who has devoted his life and ministry to proclaiming the gospel and seeing its impact in lives and communities, particularly as it pertains to racial justice. Dr. Perkins is the founder of several ministries and foundations, including the Christian Community Development Association called CCDA, and he's the author of several books. Welcome to the podcast, Dr. Perkins.
It is my honor to be here at this time in the history of the church, in particular in our nation's history, when this sensitivity to both the gospel and its power to reconcile. So this is really an honor for me to be here.
I can't imagine things that you have seen, the people that you've interacted with, that you've learned from over the course of time. Who are you learning from right now?
In fact, I'm learning from this new generation of leaders who wasn't damaged as badly, who went to school with integrated environment, and that we are 50 years away from that damage, that outraw racism, and I'm seeing within them, they are benefiting international trade from multiculturalness, and we are finally seeing it as a value, not as something that you hate to get an advantage. There's the young competitive people, you know, who understand the value of other languages and dialoguing and investing. But they still don't have that kind of a raw, negative, racial hate, nor the language of hatred. We still haven't perfected a language of total acceptance, not yet a language of love. So I'm learning more from these three young people, these young pastors, and these young writers. And I'm learning it primarily from these people now who are intentionally, this is the first time in my life, in my 80 or so year, that we are intentionally planting multicultural churches. And so you can learn from them. They got something right because they are, in a sense, saying, let's take the initiative. Let's be intentional. And Jesus sent us intentionally to every ethnic group. We lost that. Consequently, we took then the gospel of reconciliation out of the gospel so we could exploit people. Now we're trying to put it back in, but it's becoming an event. You never remove it, so there need to be intentional when we preach the gospel. We don't preach the gospel basically to reconcile white, blacks together. It's one dimension.
Yeah,
to the individual, to Jesus, but not across though, and racial barrier. So they are my teachers. It's this generation. I'm meeting them, and I'm meeting them in elementary school, high school, college, and we're 50 years away from that deadliness, and they haven't experienced it, and we lowered the volume in terms of race. In the past. And of course, making it race is wrongheaded because that makes an assumption that there's more than one human race. And the Bible is very clear on that in our society. Because you make it, if the way we've done it, then there must be a superior race. I got to be reconciled to you because you're superior. And if I'm not reconciled to you because you're superior, you're going to oppress me. That ain't no motivation. Reconciliation is there to reconcile us to God, to show us what the power of God can do, what the reconciliation message is all about, in our world. So if we can put it back in, you know, I listen to people preach. They still putting it on the side. They still think it's an event. They still think it's another Pentecost. Ain't no more Pentecost. Now, that can be renewal and revival, but Pentecost was God coming into the world to establish his church. And the message that we had to establish it with was the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you move it out of the gospel and make it an event, then you have moved it out from the center. The message has got to be holistic. The message, the good news of the gospel, is about the incarnation of God in human form, and that mankind now can live out this Christian life because they're in Christ. They're in Christ. And reconciliation puts us in Christ. If anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself and in himself, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's almost like reconciliation is the absolute mean by which we get into the kingdom of God. Now we got to become ambassadors of that. We made it a side issue. We discovered we need to like these black folks a little better. We need to like these other folks a little better. You know, we're not getting it as a strong mission within the proclamation of the gospel. And we don't preach it with that intention. I don't preach, you didn't preach the gospel for me to be in your congregation. You was going to be a homogeneous thing. You put guards at the door to stop the civil rights people from coming in there. And we dehumanized them. And that's what happened to us as black, which makes ours so. There have been slaves throughout history. The problem with the black and the white issue, we made them slave, we color coded them, and then we branded them. And we branded them with nigger, that you ain't fit for nothing because you're not quite a human person. You didn't become a human person until 1964 with the Voters' Rights Act and the Civil Rights Act that followed. And so we've been trying to tack it on. It ain't gonna work because these young blacks are still isolated. It still is gonna become violent. And the more education they get, the more violent they're gonna become in our society. So the church is at a crossroad right now. And I think it's a good crossroad. I think it's the time when we, all of us together, it's got to show that deep respect for each other.
That's wow.
Let's close in prayer.
I know, man. That was amazing. You have led in a lot of different capacities over the years. You've led different ministries. You have been involved in different churches. But right now, at this point in your life and in your ministry and your leadership, do you have a singular emphasis? So, just one thing that you're focusing on, the one thing that is driving you that you just say, this is the emphasis of my leadership right now.
I think I'm emphasizing trying to sort of mentor, encourage those intentional people who want to break down these barriers and establish these churches. But I also want them to be conscious of being holistic, mm-hmm, and understanding grace. See, grace is all of the redemptive acts of God, and they are held together as a unit. They're like all of God's virtues that come with grace, you know, and that each one of us possesses some motivation and skills around one or two, and so we really need each other. Right. We see our own growth within our relationship to each other. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's sort of the focus, and I want to spend now the rest of my life doing it. Now, I've been focused on development, you know, the poor. I'm focused now with these last years on the leadership that's going to lead the poor.
Okay.
Yes.
So what are the obstacles that you're facing in doing that? Like what, either it could be personally or it could be, you know, your organization, but what obstacles do you think are in the way for you right now of leading toward that end?
I think underestimating the damage in people, what so many years of oppression have done to the oppressor, and what so many years of oppressed people now is psychological and social damage, and think that people owe them everything and they don't have a sense of gratitude. And that gratitude ought to motivate us. Even the gratitude of our redemption, that Jesus came down from heaven, forgave us of our sin, and then enlisted us to become workers together with him down here on earth. That thrills me. That thrills me that the God of heaven would save a third grade dropout like me, forgive me my sin, give me people around me, black and white, to disciple me and help me to never believe that the church was right in discrimination. It's too clear in the Bible that there is no respect of person with God in the Bible, that in Jesus Christ we are neither Jew nor Gentile, born or free, but we are one in Jesus Christ. I never believed that garbage. It's garbage. So that's what I'm... That's the centrality of my message. I have tried to demonstrate it and talk about it in terms of my philosophy of doing that in what we call the 3 hours of development, you know, relocation, living among the people that you want to serve, reconciliation with the people. That's an ongoing part of the gospel, and some form of sharing our resources in a way that motivates people. And when I say something like that, people say, you believe in redistribution? And I say, yes, but not taking all the money from the rich and giving it to the poor.
So pardon the interruption, just to make sure we get it clear, the 3 R's, because I thought that was a great point. It was relocation?
Relocation, living among the people. Right. And we said, that's incarnation.
Okay.
Jesus came into a hostile world. They're going to kill him.
And then it was reconciliation.
Reconciliation is the whole mean. That's it. That's what we're going into the world to do, is to reconcile people to God and to each other, and to keep on with that reconciliation. And the only way that happened is our forgiveness of sin. We got to forgive each other. We got to come to the place, I got to forgive you for your damage to me, and I got to forgive you for you holding that damage to yourself.
Right.
And that you are not acting out of civil. You're acting out of a false motion.
Right.
An idea, premises, that you are better than me.
And then the third R was
redistribution.
Redistribution, or resources, right. Sharing of resources.
Sharing the resources. Okay. And sharing the resource in a way that motivates. They're saying now that the way we've been doing our poverty program is now damaging the people that we do it with. And they're coming up with some very good scientific stuff. And I'm finding that, too. The more people I have given stuff to, they hate me the most. But the ones who I've shared the good news of the gospel, they've got excited about this new life, and they're ready to join with me. And so we're creating this sort of a dependence. We're creating this kind of thing. You owe me something. They'll come up to me and demand. It ought to be out of gratitude. You don't give it for gratitude, but if they're not grateful for it, it don't help them.
Right.
You're just your own children.
Yeah, the point you just made about studies being done on certain kinds of charity being harmful, two really helpful books on that are Toxic Charity by Robert Lupton.
Right.
This is for the listener. I'm sure you're aware of these. And then When Helping Hurts by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert. Both of those are fantastic books.
I did the foreword in that one.
Yes. Yeah. That book is wonderful. So we're going to take a little bit of a shift, just kind of moving from the cultural type of thing into a little bit more personal. So our fourth question, we phrased it, how do you lead in your home? And that could be self-leadership. It could be with your family, just the more personal. How do you lead in your own personal home environment?
Well, I had 8 children. God gave us 8 children. One of our sons, Spencer, the oldest, you know, he died of a heart attack in society. I married Vera Mae 63 years, be 64 years.
Wow.
in June, and we've been together, and I always said we had one fight in these 64 years, and that we start that one, we put it to sleep every night, and start it the next morning, wake it up together in life. And my children, all seven of them, is in the town in which I live now. So, boy, I did not give them the present, but Vera may raise them, and she did a good job, and I could tell you all about that. My children was athletic. My wife was athletic, and so was I. And Vera may like to fish, and she taught all of them how to fish. And they love fishing better than they loved anything else. So she had a hook into them, and she did a pretty good job on them.
That's awesome.
Well, what would you go back and tell your 20-year-old self about leading? I mean, you have, 65 years, I know, going back. What would you go back and tell your 20-year-old self about how to lead? What advice would you give yourself about leadership?
I think there's some tradition idea. You have to have a vision and that turn that vision into some passion, and it's got to be beyond yourself. Whether it's in business, you got a product, an idea that's going to help the people, serve them. You got to be committed to a collectiveness. Individualism creates extreme greed, and it also has the possibility of causing you to be addicted to it. So when you're living a life for some common good, mm-hmm. beyond yourself, and then you got to be committed. One of the deals today is that people is too timetable committed. I'm going to volunteer and give this 6 months, a year. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do something else. We are called, we ought to be called of God and called on a mission. And that mission and vision should give us the passion to go with it. It took me 18 years to raise each one of my children in life. And so you got to be committed to them over a long period of time. And we got to be committed to our ideas and our principles of life. And then we got to build some form of character into the people, because people lead out of model. And they see the image, the character within the person they lead. Well, we have to put that kind of integrity. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about, of people. You put those with perseverance, challenge, not turning back. That's what Ephesians 6 is about. It's about those virtues that will keep you stable. The whole arm of God. You got to live out of some deep sense of principles and vision. I think Bill Hyber helps me in his book, Courageous Leaders. He said a leader is a person who can turn vision into passion, and then they can share that vision with others with a passion. You got a chance then to do something. And that's leadership is key to any development and commitment to that leadership. And we can see that in circular life, in regular life. Mm-hmm. Mao Zedong and Zhou Enlai, they led 1 billion people. Che Guevara and Fidel Castro, they lived in the face of the most powerful nation on earth as a leader for 50 years, and America couldn't bring them down. So collective leadership, mm-hmm. elders' leadership within the church, that's what I'm afraid of today. I'm afraid of what we are developing is too much of, not altogether, but too much of personality cults.
Well, Dr. Perkins, we know that you have a tight schedule, and we want to make sure we can respect that and get you on to your next thing. I wanted to finish just by saying that it is a great honor to be able to talk with you. When I was about 16 or 17 years old, I was given a copy of Let Justice Roll Down, your book, And it had a significant impact on me. And I've gone back to it since then and had the privilege of recommending it to other people. So thank you for that. And thank you for this. We really appreciate you being on with us.
I'm glad to be here. Honored to be here.
It is a great honor. So thank you so much. Well, that was this week's episode of the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. We would love it if you'd be so kind as to jump on iTunes and leave us a rating and review. That helps other leaders like yourself find the podcast. Thank you so much for listening and tune in next week. Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. To learn more about how you can train leaders in your church, visit ministrygrid.com/howitworks and register for a free online demo. For participating, you will get a 30-day free trial. Again, that's ministrygrid.com/howitworks.